It's not that you stop doing what you're doing, you just get better at it. Yeah. But you're also saying, where are the gaps? Mm-hmm. Where are the gaps in my leadership?
Well, hi, everyone. Welcome to Framework Leadership, a podcast about principles and ideas you can use today to take your leadership to the next level. I'm your host, Kent Engel, president of Southeastern University.
And I'm your co-host, Michael Steiner, vice president for innovation.
And we're excited to have back on the show, Rob Hoskins. Rob, great to have you with us today.
Oh, man, I am looking forward to this.
Yeah, we always have a great time when we're able to connect and talk. And Rob serves as president of CEO of One Hope, a Christian nonprofit organization dedicated to providing children and youth with access to Bible and its teachings. And Rob is author of a leader, visionary, and a senior advisor to the World Evangelical Alliance. And so we are looking forward to this conversation with you.
Well, I always love being here, and obviously I love Southeastern, love your leadership, love this podcast. So I count it as a real honor and just excited.
Well, thank you. Well, to get the conversation started, let's talk about One Hope. Since your leadership, I believe back 2004 is when you started. One Hope has used technology, has used storytelling, partnerships to engage young people with the full scripture and message of the Bible. And now you've been instrumental in leading a lot of efforts to make the Bible accessible, I mean, worldwide, in all cultures and in all contexts. What inspired you to focus on that mission specifically?
Yeah. Well, we've been missionaries our whole life. Yep. I grew up on the mission field. I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon. And then after the war, we were evacuated. We moved to France. So I didn't live in the United States until I was about 16, 17. So I grew up in a missional family. My parents had been missionaries. My wife's parents are missionary. They were missionaries. She's an MK. So Kim and I, it's like our whole life, we knew we were going to live a life as missionaries. And it was really my dad who started One Hope. He had a vision in 1987, very clear vision. He saw the condition of children and youth around the world. And God just began to unfold this to them in this vision. And he saw how the enemy was forming weapons of warfare against the next generation. And man, have we seen that in our lifetime, right?
Yes, just absolutely.
And I was in seminary at the time, and he was sharing with me some of the things he saw that he really couldn't understand. But now we understand them. Like you said, Rob, I'm seeing children watch pornography on the palm of their hand. Mm. I mean, this was before there were cell phones. You know, talk about innovation.
Interesting.
And sort of this prophetic vision of what was coming. And so my dad said, what am I seeing? I mean, this is just the devastation, the weapons of warfare the enemy is forming against these kids. And the Lord said, the only thing that will overcome these lies is truth. Mm. My word is truth. Sure. Take my word and give it to every child in the world.
Yeah.
And so that was like, it's what our mission statement is today. God's word, every child. Super simple. Wow. Mm-hmm. And my wife and I were actually headed to be missionaries in Africa to reach Muslim university students. But his dad was sharing this vision, and it just started getting started. He just asked me to help him. And so I started helping him. And I've been helping him for 35 years now. Okay. And just that's what Kim and I have focused our lives on. It's our passion. It's our calling. It's our love. Because we've seen children, young people around the world be transformed by the power of God's word, just like that vision that God had given Dad so many years ago. And so we're seeing it happen now. I mean, we last year we were able to celebrate giving our 2 billionth child the word of God. And we're just amazed at what God has done to fulfill the vision that he put in Dad's heart. And we really see it. Like, this can happen, Ken. It's not some impossible dream.
Right.
Like, the Great Commission can really be the reality of our generation. And that's why I love Southeastern. It's raising up this incredible generation of young people. Because when my dad had that vision, big vision, right? Take my word, give it to every child in the world. That's a big one.
Yep.
And he just started, I started praying with him. We said, Lord, how could we ever do that?
Yeah.
And it was really interesting because the very next word the Lord spoke to my dad was, you'll do it through leaders.
Mm.
You'll do it through leaders. That's why I'm passionate about your Framework Leadership podcast, anything to do with leadership. Because really, I've spent my life thinking about leadership because leadership was the doorway to mission fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not really a children's guy. Mm-hmm. I'm not really even a youth guy. Like, that's not really my target. My target, because of what the Lord spoke, was you'll reach children and youth, and you'll do it through leaders.
Mm.
So really, this 35-year journey of my life, Kent, has been how do we minister to, prophetically call leaders towards the next generation and towards the Bible and Scripture. So we really believe our great passion is raising up leaders from every generation that will see the children, that will see the young people, understand them. That's why we do so much research at One Hope, because that research becomes prophetic in order to open the eyes of leaders around the world to actually see the condition of children and young people. And then that leadership gift gets stirred in them, and they're actually the ones that we resource. So when we say we reach 2 billion children, that's a joke. Like, One Hope as an organization didn't reach 2 billion kids. It was these leaders around the world that had a passion to reach their communities and the next generation, and we're there to equip and serve them. And so that's why leadership is such a key and central part. And it's why I was just so, Kent, really one of the great honors of my family's life is when you asked to name the School of Mission after my mom and dad. So the Hoskins School of Mission here at Southeastern University is equipping leaders. And I'll be very honest, we had an agenda. And the agenda was, how do we embed a love for God's word into these missional leaders? And how do we embed a vision for the next generation in these leaders? And I think, I don't know, but I think that's one of the reasons you ask our family to get involved. Because you believe so passionately in the next generation, and Southeastern is so word-centered. All of your leadership is centered around the power of God's word.
One
of the things I'm curious about is empowering leaders to see and with research. And I think one of the big problems that leaders have a lot of times is getting so caught up in what's happening right in front of them that they forget to see what's coming next, right? And what you guys have done is you're trying to help give them tools to see what's coming. How does that work? How do you help leaders balance that kind of tension between solving what's happening now right in front of them, but also thinking about, hey, what's coming next and how do I say?
So critical, because we see in leadership there's sort of these cycles of effective leadership. And then we see, you know, Stanford's sort of what they call the S-curve, where a leader or an organization sort of hits the peak of their leadership. And why have they hit a peak? It's because their leadership was so relevant. It's because their leadership at some point was ahead of everybody else. Like they saw the future before others did. John Maxwell, who I wrote a book with called Change Your World, he says leadership is influence. And it's because those leaders that see before others see, as John says, are the ones that are able to catch the upswing of that S-curve. But then if they don't stay relevant, if they don't catch that next S-curve, they begin to lose relevancy and they begin to lose the power of their leadership. So for us, it's very much saying, hey, as One Hope, focused on the next generation. And that's why we see innovation come out of younger generations, It's because they're seeing what we can't see. Particularly, Michael, in the time in which we live right now, which is the third wave of digital technology. We're in Web 3.0 now. We're in the third advent of the digital revolution. And things are moving faster than they ever have, literally, in human history. And so our cycle of S-curves and our relevancy in leadership are shorter cycles where you can lose your relevancy and your potency and your power as a leader quicker than in any other generation before. When culture was homogenous, when things were kind of steady, you know, our grandfather's generation, like if you were relevant as a World War II generation, like you were relevant for 30, 40 years. Today, you're only relevant for about 13 years in that innovation window. So we've really found that as we, our target is children and youth, and so by understanding what are their beliefs, what are their behaviors, what are their attitudes, what we're actually doing is putting currency in the hands of these leaders to know how to spend their time, their energy, their resources in a really effective way to reach this shorter cycle of generational changes.
So important. You know, we incorporate that whole S-curve philosophy in our leadership courses here at Southeastern. In fact, our leadership team does we call it a new curve retreat once a year.
Where
we just focus on that aspect.
Didn't know that.
It is a lot of fun, and we have, you know, we use our framework to go through that new curve development, but it's exciting when you realize what can be, and you continue to create the new curves of understanding, growth, context, so you can fulfill mission in a pretty strong way. What have been some of the challenges, if any, that you've faced along the journey, and how have you learned from them to enhance mission?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, you know, sometimes you become a victim of your own success in leadership. And that's why sometimes leaders don't change. Because, like, well, this worked for, you know, you've heard that adage, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Yep.
Absolutely wrong. I mean, it's sort of at the top of that S curve when things are going at your max, your peak, where you feel like, man, we've got this figured out,
right,
you know.
Right.
And as soon as a leader kind of says, I've got this figured out, look out.
That's where you're exactly.
Watch out, right? And so for us at One Hope, it's very much saying, let's really be cognizant of the changes that are coming and start implementing.
Yep.
Start putting resources towards the future when some people would say, man, why are you guys are just killing it right now with this particular program or with this particular product. Like, why are you spending so much in product development when you have so many good products right now? Well, guess what? Because those products are going to be irrelevant in a few in a few years. So it's that investment in your pipeline of innovation that really allows you to stay ahead of it, because by the time it gets here, it's too late.
Right.
If you haven't made that early ministry design or business design to be able to take on that next category. That's why you see these great companies. Mm-hmm. If you go through Jim Collins and Good to Great and Built to Last, all those companies that he did research on had very strong product development and research development in their investment.
Yep.
And I just think, particularly in the church, we do a really poor job of that.
Right.
Like, we just do not see the need to invest in the future in a tangible way now. And I just think it's so, so critical. And I can give you real life examples. So, you know, my dad built One Hope. He actually, you know, he's an incredible evangelist. He's just a
great communicator.
And he's what I call a catalytic leader.
Yep.
So, and he catalyzed our whole donor base, right? He built the ministry with the stories he tells. He still does at 88 years of age. And what he had built it on was really one sermon that he preached around America and around the world, and it was called The Power of the Printed Page.
Mm. Yeah.
He did this amazing job of talking about how since the Gutenberg Press, the printed word had changed the world. You know, he had this line that would just grip people in the 80s. It was, you know, the missionaries taught them to read and the communists gave them the literature. You know, I mean, just these, you know, just one phrase and it's like, oh, man, we got to get the literature to him, you know.
Right.
So it was the power, and he talked about theologically the power of the word of God. And he talked about how, you know, God wrote with his finger on the tablets of stone from the very beginning. You know, he tells these rich stories, these narratives. And the conclusion of that narrative is, wow, there's power in the printed page.
Yeah.
And so what began to happen in my heart was, you know, I began to see, like, if we continued to frame, like, we built our mailing list. We got 50,000 donors around America that were giving to the power of the printed page, right?
That's great.
And then all of a sudden, though, I'm realizing, like, there's a whole generation that's coming that really is not going to use print as their primary medium.
Yeah.
Right.
So it's how do we use visual? Mm-hmm. How do we use oral storytelling? How do we use audio scriptures? Mm. How do we go into digital?
Yes.
And so as I began to share that, I remember we got a letter from one of our missionaries in Madagascar. And he said, man, thank you for sending me all this amazing print material. It's the best children's stuff we've ever had in our lives. And we're reaching literally hundreds of thousands of kids in Madagascar. But he said, Rob, I got to tell you, only 32% of the children of our nation will ever be functionally literate. Mm. And how do we do God's word every child with kids that will never learn how to read? And man, that was just like, and that was confirming the research that we were doing. So I remember going to my dad, who was still at that time the leader of One Hope. And I said, hey, Dad, you know, I really believe God's calling us to do a visual scripture, like to do like a Jesus film for kids, an animation, you know, and I was just hoping that he would, you know, he's the leader and he's like, he's preached the power of the printed page, you know, and now we're going to make movies like this is mission drift, like, you know, which no leader wants.
Right.
We don't want mission drift.
Right.
And I could just see him like, he says, yeah, I got to pray about that. And man, that afternoon, I heard him on the phone with one of our leading donors. And I'll never forget, I was listening to him on the phone talking to this guy, and he goes, Chuck, it's not the power of the printed page. It's the power of the Word of God.
Yes.
Whether it's on a screen or whether it's on a phone or whether it's, I mean, in hours. And so I'm so grateful for a father who was a visionary.
Right.
And it wasn't about the medium. And it wasn't about the method. Yeah. It was truly about the mission.
Right. Yeah.
God's word, every child. And I think this is a trap we get in leadership, where actually the way that we have done things becomes the mission.
Yeah. Yep.
And it's just a means to an end. It's not the end.
Yeah. Right.
And so you're constantly reinventing how you do your ministry and what tools you use in order to better accomplish your mission in every generation.
Yeah.
And so that just opened the door for us. We did what we called the God-Man film, which was an amazing animated. It's been shown to over 300 million children around the world now. In places where kids will never know how to read, but they're experiencing the scripture. We just had our new Lumo project. Lumo's amazing. It's it's the visual scriptures. We've got all four gospels done. It was shot in Morocco and Jerusalem. We just finished the book of Acts. It'll be 4-hour miniseries, word for word scripture, but visualized.
Wow.
And so what this is doing to do what we call eradicate Bible poverty around the world, because the hardest to reach places, I want everybody to hear me today as a Christian. A third of the world still does not have access to the Word of God.
Wow.
Now, in many cases, it's not because the Scripture hasn't been translated in their language. It's not a translation problem. It's an access problem, and it's an engagement problem.
Yeah.
And so most of those minority languages that are waiting for the Word of God for the first time, they're not literate cultures. So even if we were able to give them a printed Bible, they couldn't read it. They might be able to read in the trade language.
Yeah.
Right.
Like if they're in India, they might read in Hindi, but their heart language, their minority language, the hundreds of languages that exist in India, that's the language of their heart. And they deserve the Word of God in their own. Well, they need audio or video, visual scripture.
Right.
And so now we're able to see, Kent, how the fulfillment of God's Word, every child, could happen.
Yeah.
Not just through the power of the printed page. Now we still print probably more books than anybody in the world. We'll print 89 million books next year. I mean, so it's not that you stop doing what you're doing. You just get better at it.
Yeah. Right.
But you're also saying, where are the gaps? Mm-hmm. Where are the gaps in my leadership?
Well, and the story, I think the crux that I see in that is that there's a risk tolerance that your dad has. There's a risk tolerance that you guys have. I mean, to take that moment with that major donor and take the risk to flip the script on them.
Yep.
There's this idea that you have to be able to tolerate that. And that's the thing, I think it's not necessarily a personality trait. I think sometimes leaders have more risk tolerance at different times of their leadership than they do at others. Can you speak to that? What does it mean to be a leader that can tolerate that risk, calculate that risk, understand what risk really is when you're moving and trying to execute on a vision?
Yeah. I mean, you know, we've heard John Maxwell say everything rises and falls with leadership. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's his cornerstone statement. And when I was writing the book with him, I actually said, you know, John, I really believe that all good leadership rises and falls with values. Mm-hmm. Because you can be an influential leader. Hitler was influential.
Yeah.
I mean,
Right.
I mean, we have a lot of politicians in America today that have a lot of influence. I don't necessarily think they're great leaders.
Right.
I mean, because they're values.
Right.
So for us, everything stems back to value-based leadership.
Yes.
And so understanding and values builds culture.
Yes.
Within an organization, within a church, within a university. Like, and so when I'm consulting with business leaders or with ministry leaders or with universities, I always start with a values conversation. They always want to talk about their mission, their vision. I want to say, we'll get there. We'll get there. But I really want to figure out what your values are, because your values is going to drive everything for you. So when we talk about being being bold or to be risk averse, or some of those, if you don't have the right values built into your culture, because it's like you know, it's like Drucker said. I mean, culture eats vision for breakfast.
Yes.
So it's like, do you have the right values in order for you to be an innovative leader?
Mm-hmm.
And so One Hope has our values, and one of our values is uninhibited.
Mm.
Now, What do we mean by now? A lot of times, values are just something you put on a poster and stick on a wall, and oftentimes, like, no one even in an organization knows what their values are. It's like, oh, wait a second, let me go look on the wall and remember what our values are. No, these need to be so embedded in your culture. Right. Like, if you're a One Hoper, people know. Like, I'll come up to them in the hallway. What are our values?
What are values?
You know, and then if they can't tell me, I'm like, okay, let's put that guy in a, you know, not a concentration camp, but let's go put him in a room and get those values deep within him, right?
Right.
And so uninhibited for us is an entire courseware about, and out of that courseware, we've actually have coursework that they have to do to say, Because you're right. People say, oh, your dad is such a risk taker. Yeah. Rob, you're such an innovator. But really what it is living out what it means to be an uninhibited leader at One Hope. And that means being brave and being bold. Yep. It goes through a theological understanding of all the great leaders in the scripture that heard. So we talk about the prophetic word of God within that value of being uninhibited. So I just encourage leaders, like, do you have the values in order to accomplish the mission and vision that God has called you to? And do you have a systematic and an intentional way of embedding those values into your people, because that's what's going to build your culture? Yeah. And so I think for us at One Hope, people say, man, you're such an innovative organization. You're always on the cutting edge of doing things. But it's super intentional about the value of being uninhibited and having a theology of innovation.
Wow. Yeah.
That's part of that.
Yeah. Love it.
Talk to us about the role of faith and spirituality in this young generation that God is raising up. And how important is Christ-centered higher education? I know we have our doctorate of missiology here that you've been instrumental in designing, but
we actually have our first doctoral student walking the line
tonight.
Oh,
wow.
Love it.
Yeah. That's going to be amazing.
So excited.
Yeah. So how important is that to make sure that these young people are growing in faith and spirituality?
Yeah, so critical. So critical. You know, every generation has their strengths and their weaknesses.
Right.
The thing I love about Gen Z, so just for listeners, that's anybody that's been born between 1997 and sort of 2012 probably,
yeah.
Gen Z. I love this generation. Mm. I mean, that's most of the kids that are going to be walking the line tonight, right? And graduating are Gen Zers. And there's the thing I love about them, they're probably the first generation in five generations that are driven by materialism. Now, I want us to consider that for 100 years, American culture has really been driven by materialism. And it's made us a great nation, right? I mean, again, all of these traits, all of these values have positive and negative sides to them.
Right.
Well, Gen Z, born in 9/11, went through the economic crash of 2008. Mm. Incredibly politically polarized nation.
Yes.
And then the pandemic.
Yes.
I mean, what has that done to the psyche? Of this generation of kids. Well, the beautiful thing is it's made them very non-materialistic.
Yeah.
And what it's done is, I'm going to be talking a little bit about this in my commencement message tonight with these kids. When they look into their future, the highest value for them is sort of personal wholeness, that their significance comes from their emotional and mental health. Because they've experienced a crisis of mental health, they have the highest depression rates in the history of recorded history, the highest suicidal ideation, highest sexual dysphoria and confusion around their sexuality, so it's made them want to sort of internalize, and say, who am I, and what does a life of significance really look like,
right.
And the beautiful thing is it sort of lends them to a natural spirituality. That says my wholeness, my mental wholeness, is what's important. Now, Satan always takes what's a really good motivation and he twists it for evil.
Right.
He's the father of lies.
Right.
And so sort of the beauty of their generation is shadowed by really a misconception about what's most important in life. Mm-hmm. When you ask why is it so important for this generation that they have a biblical worldview, well, I would say that the emerging religion, the emerging worldview of Gen Z is what the great philosopher Charles Taylor says is expressive individualism, which is it's the emergence of the individual at the center of your life. So, you know, we see things that seem so bizarre to us in other generations. We see young boys that say, I want to be a girl. Like, all these identity crises that are taking place.
Right.
Well, it's because they don't have a biblical worldview of what it means to be an individual.
Mm.
And they see that their greatest weapon that they need to build in their life is actual autonomy.
Right.
I have the right to control my life. I have the right to make my own decisions. Yep. Institutions have failed me. The political system has failed me. Yes, even the church has failed me. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to protect myself from all of these institutions. Mm-hmm. And you've told me that money will make me happy, but I didn't see any happiness in my parents. I didn't see it in our culture anymore. So I'm actually going to rebel against a materialistic worldview, and I'm going to work on myself. There's a beauty in that, but the shadow of that, they've just created a new idol, mm-hmm. and the idol is me. And this is where the prophetic word of God comes.
Yeah.
I mean, how contrary to the message of Jesus, right? I mean, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friend, for his neighbor, for his... Well, that's the opposite of autonomy. Right. Mm-hmm. And so I think we have to really build a theology for Gen Z that allows us to say, absolutely, you as an individual are so important to God. You were created in His image.
Right.
Which is a big difference than being created in my own image.
Right.
Right.
And this is where I think the church has really gotten it wrong.
Yeah.
We sort of want to impose our morality on this generation. Yeah. We look at them and we go, wow, they're so off. They're struggling with all these things. And so we sort of tackle it from a moralistic point of view. You know, well, why do they believe the way they do? And we try and take the things that were so important to us, and we try and sort of almost force them on them.
Mm-hmm.
But I love the fact from the Word of God, from the Scripture. You know, I was thinking about how, like, we even do discipleship today mm-hmm. with Gen Z. And this is one of the things One Hope is really building up, is sort of our theology of discipleship right now. Yeah. And thinking that through. And we're actually teaching some of those principles in the Hoskins School of Mission right here at the Southeastern University. And our inclination, mine is as a baby boomer, you know, we accept today in America as normal morality what 30 years ago would have been totally unacceptable, right? Mm-hmm. And so we want to protect that old morality. So we're like, we've got to teach them. And this generation of Gen Z are part of postmodernity, which means post-truth.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody creates their own truth in individualism, right? So I get to decide what truth is.
Yeah.
And what we want to do is they say, no. Here's the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Here's the truths. Here's the laws. And if we're not careful, we start creating a very pharisaical type of theology to try and disciple this generation.
Yeah.
But what I love is, like, God doesn't do it that way.
Yeah.
I mean, we sort of want to go to Genesis 3 and say, you know, there's the fall and there's sin, and we start with sin. Because we want them to know truth.
Truth.
It comes out of a really good, pure place in our hearts. We want them to know truth. Like, no, you can't create your own truth.
Right.
There's one truth. It's God's truth. Yeah. And we start with your fall and your sin. But, you know, the Bible didn't start in Genesis 3. It started in Genesis 1 with a God who created a beautiful world and His majesty. I mean, this is Isaiah, you know. I mean, in the year that King Uzziah died, I really think that we're living in that type of Kairos moment right now.
Yeah.
Like Isaiah's life has been turned upside down. The king has died. There's incredible disruption politically, socially, economically that's taking place, just like this generation of Gen Zers has grown up with. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord.
Yeah.
And He was high and lifted up.
Yeah.
And He was majestic and He was beautiful. I mean, Gen Z needs to see
that.
God in His majesty and His glory. We don't need to start with truth and sin. We need to start with the majesty and the awe of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then out of that, what happens to Isaiah?
Yeah.
He realized, I'm undone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Gen Z, your hope is not going to be found inside of you.
Right.
It's going to be you having a vision of your Creator, His majesty, His awe, His wonder, His glory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I find that when you start there with Gen Z and they experience the presence and awe of God, that's why I love your chapel services here. I mean, those kids go into that worship service, and what happens to them? I mean, when they're in God's presence, they become undone.
Right.
They realize, man, and what does He say? Woe is me.
Right.
Woe is me. Like, I'm not that great.
Right.
You know, I cannot figure these things out on my own. Right. You know, and then out of that, I'm a man of unclean lips. Yeah. Like, they start not us imposing our morality on them, but they prophetically begin to see the word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit expose what they know in and of themselves they cannot do on their own. They cannot heal on their, I'm undone, I'm a person of unclean lips. And then, here am I, Lord, send me.
Yeah. Powerful.
Gen Z is the most missional generation in the history of humanity.
Yeah.
They are so altruistic. They want to measure their lives by how much was I able to change. They want to change their world. Right. They really, really do. They're the most cause-oriented generation in the history of humanity. Yeah. But if we as the church don't put a biblical worldview in them that says, hey, sorry, by ourselves, in and of ourselves, we can't change anything about this world. But as we serve the Lord of the harvest, and we say, Lord, you send me out under your power, under your anointing. Here am I. Send me, Lord. And if they see themselves as sent ones, rather than trying to change the world on their own, they're going to begin to imagine the miraculous power of God working in and through their lives. Absolutely. And man, does this generation want that.
Yeah, powerful, powerful. In fact, we should do a whole series with you on this whole issue in conversations, because it's so vital that we have, especially ministry leaders across this nation, how important that is to bring this to our youth and create it as a foundational drive of what we do. Mm-hmm. So powerful, powerful stuff. We're going to move into our fire round here.
Oh,
to close.
I remember
things
that. Yeah. I forget about that.
Three quick questions now. Uh-oh. This is okay. Just, you know, okay, okay. What comes to the top of your head real quick. Three quick questions. Michael, you start away.
Love it. So One Hope has been on the forefront of getting the Word of God in every single major technological development. So in the quickest way you can respond to, what does it mean to get the Word of God out in an AI world?
Oh, man. Real softball question there.
Fire round.
I thought this was fire round.
Fire round.
Well, I'll just do it really simply because it's something we're working on right now. We can't use AI if we don't have a biblical LLM.
There you go. Okay.
That's my quick answer.
Right. Perfect. What are some of the future initiatives or projects One Hope currently working on?
Again,
give me three to five.
So we have an initiative called Close the Gap.
Okay.
And we talked about it earlier.
Yeah.
And it's us along with partners with other major Bible agencies, church planting organizations to come together in collaboration, John 17, unity, in order to really reach the final third of people in the world. To eradicate Bible poverty. Wow. That's the big one.
Perfect.
Last question. How do we get involved? How do our listeners get involved in what you guys
are doing? That's a good one. Look, we pray two prayers at One Hope. Lord of the Harvest, keep me pure. Mm. Keep me pure in what I'm doing. So you can pray for us. Mm. Pray that our team, our leadership, myself, my wife, that we remain pure in heart, pure in motive, clean hands. Yeah. That's the number one thing I ask people for.
Yeah.
And then the number two prayer, we pray two seminal prayers. The number two prayer is the harvest is ripe.
Yeah.
We don't have to pray for open doors. We don't have to pray for money. We don't have to pray for resources. What do we need to pray for? Pray for people.
Yes.
And so if you feel called to say, man, I love God's word and I want to provide it for the children and youth of the world, then I think God's calling you to be a One Hoper.
Right.
And so that means being a partner, either a financial resource partner, or to become a missionary with us, or to come on staff, or to come to Southeastern and go to the Hoskins School of Mission and learn how to do ministry global design. So we're praying for people.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And if that's you, come on board. We got a place for you.
Join with that. Powerful. Hey, thank you so much for being on the podcast today. I'll tell you, every time I sit down with you, I learn so much. You are full of encouragement and wisdom, and thank you for that. And thank you for helping my leadership.
It is mutual. It's iron sharpening iron every time I'm here at Southeastern. I love it.
Well, thank you. If you want to stay up to date with Rob, you can follow him on X at Rob Hoskins and Instagram at Rob Dean Hoskins. If you want to stay up to date with One Hope, you can follow them on Instagram at One Hope Ministry. Everybody take care. Enjoy your week.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Framework Leadership. If you're watching on YouTube right now, now would be a great time to hit that like button, hit that subscribe button so you can get more leadership content right into your YouTube feed. You can also check us out on Instagram at Kent_Engel, at Dr. Michael Steiner, or on Twitter and YouTube at Kent Engel. And hey, if you love great email newsletters, and I know that I do, you want to check out the Framework Leadership newsletter. Every single Friday drops in great tips to be a better leader, resources, thoughts right into your inbox. Check it out. You can sign up at kentengel.com. Make sure you hop onto there. Thank you so much for listening to Framework Leadership.
Take care, everybody.